Let's pray. Lord, take what I've prepared by your Spirit, bring it to life in our hearing. And may we, Lord, your people, have open hearts, open ears, and open minds. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, as we go through life, we are faced with many choices. And I'm not talking about what clothes to wear or where to go for dinner or what car to buy. I'm talking merely about moral choices, choices between right and wrong, decisions which can tear at the very fabric of who we are as people, decisions which can affect us for the rest of our lives. And it's not always easy to make good decisions. We are often tempted to make a decision that we kind of feel is wrong, and then we're faced with a dilemma. Choosing what we know is right or choosing what we feel is actually wrong. How many times does the wrong way seem to be the best solution, the easiest solution? How many times do we find ourselves trying to justify a wrong decision that we've made? How many times do we dress up a wrong decision to make it look okay? Some of us know what it's like to have made wrong decisions. We've made a bad choice and we're stuck with the consequences. Or at the very least, we are scarred from the experience. Many of us, if not all of us, are faced with decisions from time to time that actually test our moral character. We may be tempted to cheat on an employer or on an employee or on our customers or on our tax return. We might find ourselves telling lies or going back to old habits that we had thought we had dealt with. Let me ask, when we are faced with difficult choices, how do we make our decisions? How do we determine what is actually right and wrong? What guides or motivates us? In other words, what sets our moral compass? I'll tell you the story of a man named Hugh Thompson Jr. On March the 16th, 1968, Thompson was a young helicopter pilot flying on a patrol over the countryside of Vietnam. When he and his crew flew over the village of My Lai, they saw a nightmare taking place below them. United States Army troops in Charlie Company, under constant pressure of danger and the madness of war, had lost control of their discipline, reading and humanity, and had begun slaughtering unarmed civilians in the village, most of them women and children and elderly men. 504 had already been killed at that point. So concerned by what he was seeing, Thompson set his helicopter down between the troops and the remaining villagers. At great risk to himself, he got out of his helicopter and confronted the officer in charge, William Kelly. He then airlifted the few villagers still alive out of My Lai and also radioed a report of the scene that resulted in a halt to the action, but thus saving many more civilian lives. Years later, Thompson was given the opportunity to talk about that experience. And he spoke to the question that was on everybody's mind. How could he have found the moral courage and the strength to do what he did that day? His answer brought the audience to a thoughtful silence. I'd like to thank my mother and my father for trying to instill in me the difference between right and wrong, he began. We were country people. I was born and raised in Stone Mountain, Georgia. And we had very little, but one thing that we did have was the golden rule. My parents taught me early, do unto others what you would have them do to you. That's why I did what I did that day. It's hard to put certain things into words, but you're going to have to make decisions in your life, he went on. Please make the right decisions because we're all depending on you. God bless you all, he finished. So why did he do that? Where did he find the moral courage? He could have simply kept flying. But words taught to him in childhood, repeated over and over again, no doubt, do unto others, do unto others, do unto others, as you would have them do to you. You can Google Hugh Thompson Jr. and read more about him and the way that he was initially treated by the US military on his return. There's even a short documentary on YouTube, but it's too graphic to show this morning. But it's really worth viewing all the same. So look up Hugh Thompson Jr. In today's gospel, Jesus is faced with a series of decisions. He is tempted in the wilderness by Satan to make decisions which were easy options, which were cop-outs. But he resisted. He resisted. Where did he get the courage? How was he able to stand against the enemy? It was his immersion in the faith and his knowledge of the scriptures and his understanding of its authority as God's word. How did he come to know this? We don't hear much about Jesus growing up, but we do know that, as Luke tells us in chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. And like all boys at the time, he would have been immersed in the scriptures in the synagogue. Sabbath by Sabbath, he heard the scriptures and he listened to the teaching and he prayed the prayers. He would have recited passages from the Torah and from the Psalms. The scriptures and the teachings of the faith had actually become a part of who he was. They formed and informed him to the point where his decisions were made on the basis of what scripture has to say, what the teachings of the faith had to say, based on what scripture said. So let's consider the story as Luke tells it. After the baptism of Jesus, Luke gives the genealogy of Jesus' family tree, tracing him all the way back to Adam. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to understand the new Adam. Jesus is the new Adam. The first Adam got it wrong, gave in to temptation. But Jesus will be tested and Jesus will not fail. Jesus, we see, is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Led by the Spirit. You see, this is a deliberate test. How will Jesus stand up against the devil? Amazingly, or perhaps not so amazingly, if you believe in a continuity between the Old and the New Testament, Jesus is tempted with similar themes as experienced by Israel in the wilderness. Hunger and food, false worship, putting God to the test. My word, they were good at that. But the temptations are more profound than simply mirroring the Old Testament. They are not just about bad things and wrong decisions that the devil wants to get Jesus to do, but temptations to get Jesus to live a life story completely opposite the story that the Father has for him. Now, I think it's important here to note that while the language creates for us a vision of a physical devil figure that's hovering over Jesus like we have in that image, the reality would be more like our reality. Jesus may well have been sitting there in the desert thinking about things that were to come. Perhaps he conjures up in his mind the temptations, just as we are faced with similar temptations in that same fashion. But whatever image we have of how this might have transpired, the temptations themselves are, of course, very real. Look at the first temptation. After 40 days without food, the devil thinks that Jesus is going to fall for this one. Command this stone to become a loaf of bread. In other words, live out your life by spending your energies and your gifts upon yourself. You are a miracle worker. Work a miracle and feed yourself. And how tempting that must have been for Jesus. But Jesus was called to live out a life of service to others, not to live for himself. Later on, he says in Luke 22, verse 17, I am among you as one who serves. So how did Jesus counter this temptation? He didn't say, well, I'll think about it and I'll try and keep my mind off it. He didn't come up with some theological rationale. No, he simply quoted the scriptures from Deuteronomy, in fact, chapter 8, verse 3. It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes in the mouth of God. So I guess you could say here that was round one to Jesus. But next, the devil tries to tempt Jesus by offering him authority over all the world if only he would submit to him. In other words, Jesus was tempted to walk away from God's will. It was an easy option, but Jesus had come to redeem humanity from the clutches of evil, not to succumb to it. So how did Jesus resist this temptation? Same way as the previous one. He turned to the scriptures. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Round two to Jesus. The devil tried a third time. If you are a son of God, throw yourself down from the temple and the angels will protect you. Here the devil even quotes from the scripture as well. Psalm 91 verses 10 to 12. He uses that in an attempt to deceive Jesus. And oh, how easy it is for us to cherry-pick verses that suit our inclination. And the devil's doing that to Jesus, to try and get Jesus to turn from what he was to do. But Jesus is called to trust God to keep his promises, to bring salvation, to wring life out of death, even when all the circumstances of life would call that into question. The devil is clever. He is saying, instead of trust, why don't you get proof? Why don't you get proof? Throw yourself down and see if the angels catch you. Instead of walking by faith on God's terms, why don't you make God demonstrate his saving power on your terms? Oh, and how we are tempted to do the same. But once more, Jesus quotes what he has learned as a child. It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. So again, the victory goes to Jesus. Three rounds, three times, Jesus used the scripture to counter the attack of the enemy. And the Bible says, I like the way the New Revised Standard Version puts it, the devil departed him for a more opportune time. The devil departed him for a more opportune time. It wouldn't be over till it was over. The devil would work on Jesus unwittingly through the disciples. Remember his response to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And the devil was still at it in the shadows as the final curtain call comes. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where the temptation to have another way would have been so very real. But Jesus always resisted, always withstood the temptation and steadfastly held to what was God's good and perfect will. What I want to highlight is the way that Jesus used the scriptures and the teachings of the faith to guide and guard him from making the wrong choices. Let us understand here the great mystery of the faith, that Jesus is both fully divine and fully human. In this battle that Jesus endures, understand that Jesus was as human as you and me. The whole point was that these tests were the same kind that come to you and me in an attempt to lead us away from the will and purposes of God. As it says in Hebrews 15, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet he was without sin. And the way he withstood that temptation was to recall and apply what he had learned from childhood in terms of what the scriptures say. Now, I'm not attempting to say that we can always win the battle against temptation as Jesus did. But if we want to stand a chance of getting it right more often than getting it wrong, then we would do well to do what Jesus did, to immerse ourselves in the Word of God and to accept its authority over our lives. What can I say? Read it, read it, read it, apply it, apply it, apply it. Immerse yourself in it. Those who have influence over children, do what you can to immerse your children or your grandchildren in the faith. Give to them a chance of learning right from wrong. Give them the tools. If you have that opportunity with grandchildren, do that to help them to resist the temptation to make bad choices. I think it's not unfair to say that we are beginning to face a real crisis of breakdown in our society. I hear many people saying that. Why is it? What's happening? I wonder, does the fact that as a nation we have rejected the Christian faith as a foundation of our good order, I wonder if that has anything to do with it. I know that it is a blanket, that's a blanket statement, but when you consider that less than 10% of the nation are practicing Christians, when you see the pressure being exerted to silence the voice of Christians in society, in general, in universities and at government level, when people wrongly promote the false notion of separation of state and church, as if faith should not influence a person's decision making, in other words, check your faith at the door and present your views in a virtual vacuum, as if that were possible, when states like Victoria, for example, sideline religious education in state schools by forcing them to meet in lunchtimes, and when states like the ACT acts a very successful school chaplaincy program, friends, we are in new territory. The Christian undergirding of our nation's moral fabric is being eroded, and one may well ask, what's going to be put in its place? Where are our bedrock values going to be now? Who says what they should be? On what basis do we as a society make decisions? Whose moral values carry the day? Well, we see what happens, don't we? We see governments passing terrible laws. We surely wonder about the conscience or lack of conscience of many politicians that promote and enact these laws, which are far removed from any Christian ethic. And it's not going to stop anytime soon. In fact, it's surely going to get worse. This is the path we tread when we reject the intrinsic value formed and informed by the faith. But I digress. Let's bring us back to our personal situation. While we may feel powerless at times to have influence over society, we certainly have the power over our own decisions. We cannot simply pass the buck. If we have chosen unwisely, we cannot simply say, well, the devil made me do it. As tempting as that may be. We are responsible for our own actions. And like Jesus, we have the means to deal with our temptations, the word of God, and may I add also the power of prayer. Because you can be sure that Jesus wasn't out there in the wilderness in a prayerless void. No, he would have been in deep communion with the Father throughout this ordeal. So what do we do? What can we do to resist the temptation to do the things that are not of God, that are against God's good and perfect will for our lives? Well, we do what Jesus did. We pray. We commit the issue to God. We read the word and we apply it. We ask, what does the Bible say about this? We ask, what does Jesus want of me in this situation? We ask, how am I reflecting God's will in this decision? You know, if we consistently did that every time we attempted to live an alternative life to the one that God calls us to live, then we would be stopped in our tracks. We would think twice. We would be much more likely to make better choices. And finally, we all need to hear this, lest we think it all hopeless, that resisting temptation is beyond us. When you are faced with temptation, as you surely will be, remember who you are and whose you are. God has a claim on your life, and you can live victoriously in him. Trust him, trust the authority of his word. But hear this too. There will be times when you will fall into temptation, and that's part of being human. But always remember, God's a forgiving God. He loves you more than you can imagine, more than you already believe he does. And his forgiveness extends way past your ability to sin. May that ring in your ears and blow in your minds and pierce your heart until you unquestionably believe it to be so. God bless you. Amen.